Well, good morning to everyone in the room, those online in the overflow. Can y'all make some noise for Jesus just for a moment if you are glad to be in the house of God? Now, I have to say this, happy Daylight Saving Time Sunday. I see some of my regular 9 o'clock people in here that said, I just tried 11. No matter how you found yourself here today, we're so glad that you're here, and I'm glad that we get the opportunity to worship God together and to break open his word. Are y'all ready for the word today? Yes. Are y'all really ready for the word? Y'all still asleep? Yes. All right. Well, listen, I'm excited today because as we jump into this word, I believe that we are in a critical moment. What do I mean? I think that we're in a critical moment, not only in the body of Christ, but in the entire world. And because of us being in this critical moment, I think it's very important for us to understand why we do what we do, what we're about. When we say we have a purpose, what do we mean by we have a purpose and how do we live that purpose out? And so as we've been talking over the last couple months, we've been studying the book of Acts and we've been talking about being sent. And we've been gathering around this idea saying, listen, if it's critical that we understand our purpose individually, it's also critical that we understand our vision and our purpose corporately, meaning the church. And what we've been saying is that the church is not just a building with four walls. The church literally is a gathering of people around the idea that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is Savior. How many people believe that with fervor and with power in your life? And so as we are gathering and as we're navigating through this and we're understanding all that we are called to be, we need to know that it's important for us to really lean into this because if we're not careful, we'll abuse what we don't understand. Let me say that again. If we're not careful, we'll abuse what we don't understand. And this is why we've been spending time talking about the book of Acts, because the book of Acts lays out, tells us about the conception of the early church. But I say this, and I've said it probably almost every week for the last couple of weeks, I believe that as we read the Bible, we should read the Bible not just looking historically of what happened, but looking at how we're supposed to operate right now today. Somebody say right now. And so as we grab this, as we look at this, we've been walking through the book of Acts saying, okay, the church was birthed and how do we carry it on? But I love how the late Dr. Miles Monroe made this statement. He said this, he said, when the purpose of something is not known, abuse is inevitable. When the purpose of something is not known, abuse is inevitable. And I would like to add to that, that when you don't know the purpose of a thing, that's where it yields to misrepresentation. That's where you get misconceptions. That's where you get ineffectiveness. And there's been a lot of conversation, even this week, about the current state of the church, about its relevance, about how we're operating, if it's still relevant for today and effective. And I just want to go ahead and take the elephant out the room and say, I'm so glad that I can say that the church is alive, that it is well, that it is powerful. And when I say the church, I'm talking about you. So you ought to put your hands together right now if you believe that the power of God is resident in you. And so as we look at that, it's important for us to really grab that, not just to be hype, but to understand it and really get it in our spirit, because outside of that, that's where people can then start to say, if they don't see the testimony in our lives, they can see, oh, yeah, the church is whack. It's out of date. Is it really worth going? But I'm glad that we are able to see the testimony of God in our lives today. And so we've been hovering around this simple idea, and we've simplified this statement so we can grab it when it comes to the purpose of the church. We've said that we are called to gather and scatter. Say this with me. Say, we're called to gather and scatter. What that means for those who are new with us, we've said that we are called to gather to worship so that we can scatter to witness. We're called to gather to worship God, to be equipped, to be reminded of who we are in him so that we can scatter to witness to this world that needs the same message that changed our lives. And so as we look at this, I want to jump into some things because we have an anchor verse that's really at the foundation of the vision of victory that I want to read for our reminding right now. It's found in Acts 1:8, and it says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So a quick recap about what we've covered so far in the last couple months. What we know is that Jesus came to the earth, He died, he resurrected, and so he finished his mission. He finished his mission saying, it is finished, and now you can actually be redeemed under my blood. He then, after he finished his mission, he commissioned the people around him, the disciples, to go out and spread this word of God all over the world. He then says, okay, I'm gonna leave now. And because I've left now, you still have the ability to do what you watched me do because I'm sending you a helper in the name of Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit has come upon us and allowed us now to walk in empowerment, to walk as a witness, we saw that in a matter of weeks, the church exploded and grew by 3,000 souls. Now, I'm so glad that it didn't stop there because that was the beginning of the early church being born. And last week, Pastor Kirvin gave an incredible message as we navigated through Acts 3 and 4, and he talked about the fact that Peter and John, on their way to this gate called Beautiful, they experienced a miracle. They experienced and facilitated a miracle where a man who was crippled, they were able to pick him up and say, hey, I don't have many dollar bills right now. I don't even have cash out, but such as I have, I will give unto you. Get up and walk. They facilitated this man's healing and people went crazy. There was a miracle and everybody was excited. But how many of you know that really wasn't the crux of the miracle? What really happened right there is what happened next. Because while they were excited about that miracle, what we know is that Peter also saw an opportunity to help someone. Hear me. We have to be very careful not to get so caught up in the works and the results of God's miracle that we don't actually take time to look and see the opportunities that we have to facilitate a miracle. But what they did right here is that they were able to slow down enough to not just see, but to look. Can you look at somebody next to you right now? Look at somebody next to you. Some of y'all are very scared to do that. I ask you to do that because sometimes we will come into environments and operate on autopilot, not really taking inventory of what and who is around us. But I want to let you know that God has not only commissioned us to be witnesses, he's commissioned us to have our spiritual eyes on. Here, I want to let you into a quick prayer that I say every day before we leave the house with our family. We say, Lord, let me see past what I actually see. Meaning, God, I'm going to come and encounter some people today. I'm going to come into some environments today that if I'm not careful, I'll miss what you're actually trying to show me. So, Father, slow me down a little bit. Let me not get into the rat race. Let me not just look, but let me see eye to eye, spirit to spirit. Because how many of you know that everywhere we go, you are sent on assignment? Amen. But we can choose to engage in that assignment or not. And so Peter and John, they saw this, and they saw this opportunity to leverage the miracle to preach the Messiah. See, the way that I try to live my life is that it's not about me hitting you over the head with a Bible scripture. It's not about me trying to cast a demon out of you when I first met you. What I say is that, Lord, let my life be in a walking epistle. That when people are in the environment with me, I want you to cause them to be curious about you who have made me free. I want people to be curious about my lifestyle to the point that it just opens up a conversation that I can share with them the thus that I have. And so we have that commission to do the same. And after they saw and leveraged this miracle to preach the Messiah, what we see is that as they boldly declared the gospel, now the 3,000 people who were saved grew to 5,000 people. Somebody say, turn up, Jesus. And so at the tail end of this story is one verse that's extremely weighty for me. As a matter of fact, it just stayed in my spirit, and I could not shake it, and I knew that it was that I needed to share that today. And so this scripture that I'm getting ready to read, it should guide our lives as we navigate through the things that God wants us to operate in. Turn to the YouVersion Bible app or your Bible to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Hear this. The Bible says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. I couldn't shake this scripture because what I said is, Lord, I want my testimony and the testimony of Victory Church to be that when people see us, they recognize overtly that they've been with Jesus. That they don't just get caught up in what you do outwardly, but that they see your good works. Yes, your good works are good, but they glorify your Father in heaven and say something's different about them. That the peace that they have should not be present because there's a whole lot of mess going on around in this world. But I believe that if we can walk in a way that people can look at us and want to change and transform because they see, you've been with Jesus, how can I get what you have? I think we're on the right track right there. And so it is not our concern for people to look at us as worldly successful. It's not our concern for people to look at us and say, oh, they're doing good or they have charisma. No, I want people to know that the character of God is in me because I've spoken and I've spent time with Jesus. And so when we look at this, we want that sense. We want people to see it. And I would just say this, and you would probably bear witness with this. The world that we live in right now needs men and women that as this darkness is all over the earth, that they see men and women that have been with Jesus. That in the midst of chaos, you're able to walk in and provide clarity. And so as we're walking through this, we've experienced his peace, we've experienced his joy, we've experienced his forgiveness. And when we experience that, we have an opportunity to share that with somebody else. Amen? And so I want you to see something as we kind of take a turn. Immediately following this huge miracle, as was said last week, there was a mess. Pastor Kirvin said last week, and I said this at the beginning of the year in the New Year's Eve address. I said, the Bible says in Revelation 12 that there's a great and effective door open. But the caveat is there will also be many adversaries. And a lot of times we try to opt out of the adversarial part and we just want the blessing. But we need to know the responsibility of a mature believer. Say mature believer. A mature believer understands that as I follow the things of God, he will do signs, wonders, and miracles through me, but I got to be ready for some mess. And so what happens right here is that Peter and John, the mess that they had, they were thrown in prison. And some, if you look at this at face value, you can say, oh, were they thrown in prison because they healed someone? No. They weren't thrown in prison because they healed someone, because the scriptures tell us that everybody was happy. They were praising God. But what we see in verse 2 of chapter 4 is this. Acts 4:2 says, these leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through what? Jesus, there is a resurrection of the dead. So they arrested him. I want us to dig a little deeper right here and see that the issue was not with the miracle. The issue was with the message. The issue was not with the miracle that someone came up or that they were blessed or that they had some kind of figurative healing in the way that people saw them. Because people don't care if you do humanitarian work. They don't care if you're trying to help someone and be a philanthropist. You can talk about everything. It's amazing how it's socially acceptable to talk about individualism and New Age. It's amazing how it's okay and acceptable for anyone to call out universalism and energy. Some of y'all are like, I need some energy right now. We got coffee for you after the service. It's amazing how people can step in and actually talk about their life in Buddhism and enlightenment. You can talk about Hinduism and karma, but as soon as you try to get the Jesus out of your mouth, as soon as you start to say the name Jesus, something kind of shifts. People get a little bit uncomfortable. People try to censor you a little bit. People try to call you out and say, no, 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 don't say that name. Why? I venture to say that the reason why there's a problem with saying the name of Jesus is because all the other things that we call on are still dead and gone. But when we talk about the name of Jesus, I'm getting excited right now. When we talk about the name of Jesus, we know that he didn't just resurrect. He's resurrected and his power is on the inside of us right now. Somebody ought to say thank you for the name of Jesus right now if you believe in his name. I was thinking about this, and I know just like me, you've seen where like people can come on the scene, you know, after a game that they've won or a fight that they've won, and as soon as they start to say, hey, you know, I'd like to thank, you know, God, that's okay. You know, they'll say, I'd like to thank my hood, shout out to the trap, that's okay. But as soon as they start to say the name of Jesus, they got to go to a commercial break. And so we have to understand what we're dealing with. And I want to kind of pick up right here, right in the middle of the hater parade. In Acts chapter 4, verse 15, it says this. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. In layman's terms, when they talk about conferring, it means plotting, scheming, trying to get a strategy to bring them down. But I need to give this clear, major key, and this is not to scare us, this is to make us aware that at every side, just like God has a great plan and he has plans to prosper you, to give you a great hope and to give you a great future, the devil has a plan that he's always strategizing, that he's always trying to bring you down, that he's always trying to keep you down, that he's always trying to keep you bound in the things of satanic authority. And what we do sometimes is in the means of trying to be seeker sensitive sometimes, we don't equip people with the understanding that there's a real war going on out here. And so as we look at this, there is a demonic, let me just say it clear, there's a demonic attack that will come on every front as you're trying to be a witness for God. What am I saying? In your families, if you're married in here, if you have a significant other, or even with your friends, have you ever noticed that things can be going good, you can be having a good time, and all of a sudden it seems like your spouse, your significant other just got possessed? Or you just walk around the house, you don't know why you're mad. You think that it's just, oh, they did something or you did something. You think it's a mood swing. No, it's the devil plotting. He said, if I can get one of them to act out of character, if I can get one of them to come down off of their seat of authority in Christ, if I can get one of them not to really understand that they have the authority, I can win. Even when it comes to church leadership, I found that there's a concerted effort to sow seeds of dishonesty, sow seeds of suspicion, sow seeds of contention. Now, let me just be honest. There are some pastors that don't help with this because sometimes they choose charisma over character. But at the same time, we have to understand that there are some things at play that the devil does not play fair. When you think about even racially, we're a church, for those who don't know, you might be new, we're a church that's comprised of over 145 nations. But when you're in an environment like this, it's easy to say we're all under one blood and we believe in the blood of Jesus until somebody does that thing that triggers you from your past. Do you still submit to the power of the Holy Spirit when they did something that reminds you of what happened to your grandmother? We have to be those who say, I'm still going to submit and understand that the devil is not playing fair behind the scenes. Even politically, you know, we're all good in small group having a good time until election talk starts. Can I give you a secret? Stop talking about politics in small group. It doesn't help. It does not help. Why? Because sometimes we are ignorant to the fact that the same God who is concerned about life in the womb is the same God who is concerned about the life of an immigrant. And I know different people have different thoughts, and there's a whole lot of ramifications there, but we have to understand that it's way bigger than what the surface level thing that we think is going on. There are spiritual things going on trying to derail you. Let me say it like this. In our governments, in our schools, from kindergarten to college, there's an assault on this world. And if we're not careful, again, we'll be deceived and lulled to sleep thinking, oh, it's just a difference of opinion. Oh, it's just a political view. Oh, you know, they're just in a bad mood. No. I say that very emphatically because we have to be aware of the devil's schemes. I'm not a pastor who highlights and exalts the devil, but I do want to say he's real. He is already defeated, but we have to make sure we don't give him a win. And so here's the thing. And this reminder in Ephesians chapter 6, it's familiar to some of us. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Can I say this like this so you don't just hear this as spiritual rhetoric and me just up here talking? There is a tug of war for your soul. There is a tug of war because the devil knows that with the charisma you have, with the gift that you have, with the equality that God is bringing you into right now to understand your call in Christ, with the power and authority that he's made you to walk in, he knows that if you can get him, if he can get you working on his team, you'll be an asset for the kingdom of darkness instead of the kingdom of heaven. And so I see this even as I'm looking out into the congregation right now. The devil is like this. He's pulling back and forth for you, for you, for you, for you. And you need to say, no, devil. As a matter of fact, hell no, heaven yes. I'm saying this to get our attention because so many times we walk in casual Christianity. And we think it's just, oh, this is coming to this Sunday morning. We lift our hands in the sanctuary. That's all good. But you're equipped to go into a war, into a battle. And so my question is, and I want you to write this question down. This is not in your notes. I want you to write this down. How do we respond whenever the authority and trap of the popular culture contradicts the authority of the kingdom? I'm going to say it again. How do we respond whenever the authority and the trap of popular culture contradicts the authority of the kingdom? Basically, how do I win this tug of war? So as you're taking notes, just write this title or this focus down. We're talking today about cultures in collision. Cultures in collision. And so as we continue to learn from the book of Acts, we have to first and foremost understand something. As we set our mark to choose the kingdom over culture, we have to make sure that our fear, our reverence, and our honor for God far outweighs our fear of man. So the first thing we have to know is that we have to choose to fear God over fearing man. So here we go. After the ops had time to plot in Acts 4, in verse 18, it says, so they called the apostles back and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But I love this part. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? You know, I read the Bible like this, and I kind of inflect and hear what they're talking about. I get a little excited because Peter and John are saying, you must not know what this God, this Jesus did for me. If you even think that I'm going to listen to you over the one who saved me, if you even think that I'm going to follow you over the one who redeemed me, if you even think that I'm going to follow you, you? See, some of y'all just got to get a little attitude. Y'all a little too churchy sometimes. You need to be able to talk to the devil sometimes and say, you? Like, I'm not following you. He goes on and says, again, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. Hear me. I need you to understand this. If we're going to be effective witnesses that Jesus commissioned us to do, we have to know that there are going to be obstacles. And one of the greatest obstacles that we will have in this world that we face each and every day is the fear of man. The fear of man. What is the fear of man? The fear of man is this. It is the longing for the approval of people. It is the fear of being rejected by man because of your stance for God, which ultimately leads to the compromising of one's values and convictions. Why? Because you're afraid of what the response will be if you actually stand on your faith. We're talking about in this culture all the time, stand on business. Can we stand on the truth of the living God? Can we stand on who God said he is and who he's called us to be? Because if we don't, listen to this, the fear of man will mute your witness for Jesus. Many of you know we have a toddler and he likes to watch certain shows. And sometimes as he's watching these shows, he gets a little bit too turned. And so there are times where I'll do this thing where I'll press mute on the TV and he's like, what happened? And the Lord just kind of stopped me yesterday as we were around the house. And he said, as you just press mute right there, if you notice, there's still a whole lot of action going on in the background. But when the mute button is on, you can't get the message of what's actually happening so you can keep up with the story. Can I let you know that the devil is just trying to put a mute button on you? Many of you have a testimony. Let me say it. You have a testimony that God has brought you in and through a mighty long way. But the devil is trying to mute you right now by making you afraid of how somebody's going to look at you and how they're going to accept you. But we have to open ourselves up and say, I will not be on mute. There's a song in the scripture that says, if I don't praise him, the rocks will cry out for me. And so we have to grab this, and we need to actually know what's really at play here. What's really at play here is an intimidation tactic. The devil is literally trying to bully us into not speaking into the things of God. As I was thinking about this, I remember as I was growing up, I'm the oldest of six siblings, and my younger brother, who's 3 years younger than me, I remember when he was around 10 or 12 years old, he was vertically challenged. What do I mean? He kind of had his growth spurt a little late. And I remember we would go to the park, and there would be times where he would be at the park and he would find himself kind of being bullied, or he would find himself being overlooked until his big brother showed up. And it got to the point where he would go into environments where he used to be a little afraid and intimidated. He would show up understanding that you must not know who my brother is. Can I tell you something? That the body of Christ, many times, we walk in intimidation because we don't realize who our brother is. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Yes, he's your Lord and Savior. Yes, he's your Redeemer. But he's your elder brother who is always with you. That when people see you and they're trying to intimidate you, you need to know, I'm not going to shut up. You don't know who my brother is. And so as we stand in this, let's not be intimidated. We have to walk in a boldness. Those in the overflow right now, I came in there last week as Pastor Kirvin was preaching, and I love how you're leaning into the word because you're saying, I'm coming here right now to be equipped for the things and the work of the ministry, and I will not be shut up. Say this, I will not be shut up. Say, I will be bold, I will speak on the things of God. This is just in my spirit right now, y'all. And I think we have to understand that if left unchecked, the fear of man will derail you from your calling. If left unchecked, the fear of man will actually stunt your spiritual growth, and you will wonder why you're not quite getting to that place that you know God called you to. And so as we look at this, this is why I call the fear of man the prison of opinion. Because some of us, it's not that any outside force is holding us back. We put ourselves in a prison of opinion, not able to move to the right or to the left, because every step we take, we're overcalculating. Well, how are they going to see me? What are they going to think about that? You know, when I start posting too many scriptures on IG, they're going to think I changed. You need to say, yes, I have changed. Because if you really cared about me, you would see why I changed, and you would want to change too, because I was in a life of destruction. But now I'm found and I'm resurrected by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. As we need to grow through this, we need to stand with this posture that I want all of us to adopt. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 10 says this emphatic statement. It says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be a servant of God. Can we get a little attitude and say, obviously? Come on, say it with your chest. Say, obviously. Obviously, we need to stand strong and say, I'm not here for your approval. And what I'm not talking about is being arrogant. I'm talking about being so confident in who God made you to be that your life emits the confidence in the grace of God. And so here we see in the scriptures back in Acts that the council then and the council today, they are trying to ask you, can I get them to succumb to the ways of this world without talking about that Jesus? Can I put enough pressure in their lives that they will try to be fearful of me and do all the things that I said do instead of actually standing on their convictions with God? And here's something we need to know. This is not in your notes, but I need you to take this thought in. What we cannot be lured into is being sedated by the bait of acceptance. And many of us, if we're honest, we have not operated in the fullness of who God called us to be because we're lured away trying to operate in acceptance with other people. And God never calls you to get acceptance from other people. Because at the end of the day, listen to this. If you live for their acceptance, you will die by their rejection. If you live and you're always clamoring for their acceptance, every time you do something and they don't give you the like, or they're saying something negative about you, you'll sway and you'll move based on what they're saying about you or not. But what we need to understand is that in the scriptures, it had only been a couple weeks since Peter and John saw Jesus ascend and he gave them the great commission to go spread this gospel. And just like them, I believe that they had to stand and say, the voice of Jesus is much louder than the whispers of these men. And that's what we have to say. When people are trying to kind of get us out of place and get us out of our seat of authority, we have to say, no, the voice of Jesus is much louder than these whispers of acceptance from man. I love this quote by R.C. Sproul. He said this. He says, if any authority comes to a Christian and tells him or her that they may not pray, worship, preach, tithe, or do any of the things that God commands, that Christian not only may disobey, but they must disobey. See, this is what we call civil disobedience. When we understand that there are gonna be some things, and we're only seeing the front side of it, we haven't seen it much in America, but there will be times where you will be tested on what you really believe. That when the nation says you cannot pray or you cannot say Jesus' name, you know, in here in church, we're lifting our hands, we're having a good time. Some of us don't lift our hands in church. What about when they say you can't do it in public? We have to know that we have an opportunity to actually be countercultural and stand in the things of God. And one of the things that I want to kind of have us adopt as a mantra this year that gives us confidence, we need to stand up and be able to say to people, listen, I want you to like me, but I don't need you to like me. See, that'll set some people free. Again, I want you to like me, but I don't need you to like me. Why? Because if I need you to like me, I can't lead you. And many times what we do is that we get ourselves lost because we're trying to straddle the fence and be just enough. But to stand on the conviction, we have to choose the kingdom of God over the culture of man. So again, we have to choose the fear of God over the fear of man. Number two, we have to believe God for boldness. Somebody say boldness. Check this out. In verses 21 and 22, the religious leaders, they threaten Peter and John even more. They say, hey, stop talking about Jesus' name. But you know what Peter and John did? As soon as they let them go, they said, hey, I'm gonna go tell the whole squad what's up. They went and got them on game and on page with what was going on, and they were able to start to navigate through standing on the word of God. And the Bible says that all the believers, what they started to do, they started to lift their voices. They started to praise God. They started to celebrate about the miracle and about the goodness of God. But there are two things that while they were praising, while they were actually excited about God, they had to shift their mindset and focus on some things. Number one, they remembered who God is while they were praising. Meaning, they understood that God is all powerful. That he is the one whose life was not snuffed out. He laid his life down. He is the one who he could have actually asked for a legion of angels to come and get him down for the cross. But he said, nothing catches me off guard or by surprise. So they remember who God is, that he's all powerful, but then they also remember how God moves. They remember that he was sovereign and that nothing catches him by surprise. But here's something I want you to get. They made a shift in their praise to now praying a critical prayer. Here it is in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Listen. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Can you look at this? When we look at, a lot of times we'll pass by and we'll fast forward and kind of say, oh, they were just bold. They were born that way. They were good. But take the context clue. The only reason why it brings out that boldness is highlighted as something that they prayed for because they were scared. They were afraid. Can I tell you something? As a pastor, as a preacher, as someone who believes in the conviction of the Lord, there are times where I'm afraid. There are times where I'm not quite sure. But I'm thankful that I serve a God who doesn't need me to fake it until I make it. We need to be a people just like these that say, God, I'm afraid sometimes to step up. I'm afraid that maybe they'll actually ostracize me at work. I'm afraid that I won't have the same friend circle I used to have, but give me boldness. Give me boldness not just to preach the word and tell somebody some scriptures. Give me boldness to live a life that's worth following. And so their prayer, watch this, their prayer wasn't, God, please make them stop. Their prayer wasn't, why is this happening to me? Their prayer wasn't even, God, protect us. They said, Lord, give us boldness. Somebody say, Lord, give me boldness. I need to hear it all the way and hear it from the overflow. Say, God, give me boldness. We're asking God to give us boldness because in a world where the kingdom culture and the world culture is colliding, we are going to need the boldness to stand. And so it's so much easier to kind of sit back, to cast blame on the White House, to cast blame on this piece of leadership. But how many of you know we are not supposed to sit back? We're supposed to be the standard. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord lifts up a standard. Can somebody just raise your hand at me and wave it and say, I am the standard? Come on, if you really believe it, say, I am the standard. Some of us need to say it by faith right now and hear it in the overflow. Say, I am the standard. Come on, say it until you believe it. Say, I am the standard. Say, I will walk in boldness and I will do what you've called me to do, God. Can you put your hands together right now and cap that off and say, yes, Lord. See, something happens when you pray like this. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Again, their lifestyle started to model it. The disciples prayed for boldness, but listen to this. God didn't just put boldness on them. He put the bold one in them. See, sometimes y'all look at me sometimes like, you're a little excited. Have you had a lot of caffeine? No, it is that the bold one is living on the inside of me. And watch this. The bold one, when he lives inside of you, it's not situational. Meaning it's not just relegated to a church service. When I'm at the gym, the bold one is on the inside of me. When I'm at work, the bold one is on the inside of me. When I'm in the streets, the bold one is on the inside of me. When I'm outside of the comfortable church and I need to witness to someone on the street, the bold one is on the inside of me. Somebody say, the bold one is on the inside of me. The bold one. We need to be fearless. One of the definitions of boldness is fearless. And so what I need us to know, though, is that a lot of times when we hear boldness, we just think about being loud. When we think about boldness, we're like, okay, I'm gonna put the Vaseline on, take my earrings off, let's go. But I need to let you know, boldness does not always come in the form of someone on a megaphone. What is boldness? First, let me say what boldness is not. Boldness is not just simply pointing out someone's sin and condemning them. Watch this, especially if you're not willing to walk with them and disciple them through it. Boldness is not where you're sitting here being brash and confrontational just for the sake of being brash and confrontational. Yes, there are sometimes you need to have righteous indignation, but you need to do that with truth and grace. Boldness is not where you're just arguing with people in the comments on social media. Some of y'all waste so much time arguing with people that you will never meet. Stop arguing with people in the comments. That hit some of y'all right there. It's like, guilty. You're defending people you don't even know. But boldness is many times listening to the still small voice when God is saying, you don't need to respond to that. Did you know it actually takes more strength and more boldness to be quiet when you know you're right instead of defending yourself? When you really are gonna trust the bold one on the inside of you to actually have vengeance, himself? Boldness is, watch this, joining your HOA where you're not just complaining, but you're actually being a part of the problem and the solution. I'm hitting some of y'all. Some of y'all are like, man, what's he talking about? I've been complaining. Here it is. Boldness is praying for your boss's soul even when they pass you over for the promotion. Somebody, that takes some real spirituality right there. Boldness is speaking the truth in love while everybody else is screaming their opinion. I need to say this last one. Well, boldness, especially for some of us in the room that are not married, boldness says you cannot explore me until you marry me. Some of y'all out here doing the usher. You cannot explore me until you marry me. Why is that bold? Because some of us, for the fear of man and the fear of loss, are giving in to sexual things because we're trying to utilize that to hold us up. But boldness is, Lord, I trust you. That if they can't take the standard of the kingdom and understand that I will not have sex until I am married, you can keep on moving. Boldness, the definition is showing or requiring a fearless or daring spirit, which simply means that I fear less, watch this, I fear less the consequences of my action by man's standard than I fear God and what the consequences of me not being obedient to him is. And so in all we do, we have to make sure that we're operating in a fearless conviction of the things of God and we're standing on his word. Here's a quote that the Lord just kind of gave me that's in your notes. Being filled with boldness is not about being loud, it's about being equipped to live. So when we grab this, what we're saying is that godly boldness is the antithesis to really having self-reliance and operating in certain things that you're selfish. We need to be a people who say, I'm so aware that if God doesn't work through me, I won't be able to do anything. So boldness is not sitting back here saying, oh, I'm just, you know, oh, it's only God, you know, I don't have anything to do with it. No, he's saying how I use you, you need to just be able to say, if I didn't do it through you, it wouldn't even matter. And so lastly, how do we choose the kingdom over culture? We have to walk together in unity. And I know that kind of sounds simple, but a key insight that we often minimize is found in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says this, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. Can I say this? One of the central themes that you'll see in Acts and all through the Bible is that the verbiage and the use of they always overshadows me. The use of they always overshadows me, especially in a society that we live in where everybody's talking about us four and no more, where it's always talking about pull yourself up by your bootstraps, take care of yourself. The kingdom culture says, I'm gonna make sure that I'm coming with one another, that I'm bringing my brother and sister along too, that as I get blessed, I want every blessing that God has for me. Do you want every blessing that God has for you? But just as I want every blessing that God has for me, I want every blessing that God has for your life to come to pass. I want every blessing that God has for your life to come to pass. Every good and perfect thing that he set up for you before the foundation of the earth, I want it to come to pass. And so what we need to understand is that as we look through this lens of a kingdom culture, we have an opportunity to truly be countercultural, not just for the sake of being different, but for the sake of actually changing the world. But we have to see ourselves as that. We cannot just see coming to church on a Sunday morning as a check the box kind of thing. Literally, the Lord has put in my heart for a long time that we are called to come into this place again, to gather, to be equipped, to be scattered, to impact the world. The reality of unity is that we need to be those who change the world in Jesus' name. And Jesus gave us a countercultural command that I want to close with. In John chapter 15, verse 34, he said this. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I want you to bow your heads all over the room. In this room, online, in the overflow, as we bow our heads right now, we've taken in, not just information, but a revelation of what God has called us to live in and to live like. But in this moment, as we kind of capture this and get ready to be sent out to walk this out, what I realize is that you cannot walk this thing out if the power of the resurrected one is not in you and you've not received him as your Lord and Savior. And so if you're in here and you know you've been living a life that's defeated, you've been living a life that's in cycles that are destructive, you realize that if you were to die today, that you would not have an eternal home in heaven. You realize that peace has been evading you, but we want to invite you into the presence of the Prince of Peace right now. And so if you're in here right now and you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to make him your Lord and your Savior, with every head bowed, I just want you to lift your hand right now because we want to pray for you and with you. I see many hands going up right now. Hallelujah. Many hands. Hallelujah. In the overflow, thank you for lifting your hands. At home, you can even lift your hand right now and declare this. You can put your hands down. Let's pray this prayer together, Victory Midtown. Say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Thank you for being the resurrected King. But first, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Today, I repent, and I make a decision to turn away from my old way of living, to turn away from my idea of life, and to accept your idea of life. Today, I declare that you are my Lord and Savior, and I want to live for you. Holy Spirit, I need your help to be the witness you've called me to be and to live a life worthy of your calling. Hallelujah. Father, with every head bowed right now, I pray over this entire congregation that we say that we are a people who are the sent ones. We are a people who will consistently choose the kingdom over culture. Father, I pray right now, can you lift your hands all over the room and in the overflow? Father, I pray over us right now that we will not be people who operate in the fear of man. That in us right now, you have put the picture of certain people's faces in our minds that we have acquiesced and we've actually given into outside of your will. But God, give us boldness right now that we know that we don't have to succumb to the fear of man, that we have the fear of the Lord. Father, I thank you for the spirit of boldness that will cause us to prosper. I thank you for the spirit of boldness that will call us to go in every environment and truly represent you, not shrinking back, but stepping fully into the witness of who you've called us to be. Father, I pray right now that we won't just do that by ourselves, but we will do it in unity, walking with each other, making sure that my brother and my sister who I see falling by the wayside, that I pick them up and carry them with me. Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen. Can you put your hands together for that right there? Come on, do a little bit better than that. God has given us boldness. He says we have not the fear of man, but the fear of God, and we can walk in the things of unity. Hallelujah. Well, listen, before we get ready to leave, listen, I need to say this with everybody here. The sermon and us receiving this part is over, but how many of you know, if you come into church or come into any environment and what you hear does not demand a response, you might as well have not come. And so here's something. We want to actually walk in a response to the word. What we know is that one of our pillars here at Victory is to transform communities. And as we've been preaching through this and talking about it, we want to make sure that we're able to intentionally mobilize the congregation to be the witness that we're supposed to be in the name of Jesus all over this world. And so they're going to put a QR code up on the screen, and I want you to take out your phone because this QR code is going to send you to a particular link that gives us very easy ways to engage what we just preached about in your everyday life. Everybody that can, please take out your QR code, get that particular link. Because this will give you some ideas. Again, sometimes we are too deep and we don't allow the word of God to be practical. Some of the practical ways that we're able to actually engage our community is by donating food or clothing to your local co-op. It might be writing thank you letters to teachers and faculty. It might be you saying, okay, I'm gonna drop some desserts off to some first responders. There are many different things you can do. And one of the things, even as Pastor Drea said as the service started, is that you can even have a watch party on our Easter Sunday service so that people who might not necessarily be comfortable coming into a church, they can still receive the gospel and get that spark of change that you received that you're walking in now. Amen? And so I want to just quickly give you a little bit of heart behind us doing this. This is not some random act of kindness. This is not just, oh, we're just trying to be nice. We're saying we're intentionally doing this in Jesus' name so that people can see a tangible example of what it looks like to be the church. If there's a place that's praying for them, a community they can get a part of that's right here ready to engage with them. Amen? And so I just want to encourage you, don't do this alone. If you're in a small group, you can go on that link. Y'all can sync up and see how you want to do it. If you're on a serving team, get with your people on your group me and make sure that y'all are going out. If you're not in either of those, you need to get with some other people. But get some people you know and say, hey, we're going to take a practical step and engage our community because we are sent to serve. Amen? Amen. Can you stand up on your feet all over this room in the overflow? And why don't you even stand up at home if you're watching? I want to pray for you in a moment. I'm going to ask our prayer leaders to come down front. And as we dismiss and we leave today, if you still need prayer and you want someone to match their faith with yours, our prayer leaders are here. If you receive Christ for the first time today, number one, all over the room, can we put our hands together for those who just accepted Christ? Come on. We thank God for you. We want you to visit Connect the Victory for some of our resources there, but I just want to bless you as we get ready to leave here today. Can you lift your hands one more time? Father, I pray right now over your people. I thank you, God, that we are sent to serve. Father, I declare that as we get ready to leave this place, we didn't take this as a sermon, but we took this as life instruction so that we can live this life out effectively under your kingdom. Father, I declare protection over your people. I declare that we will live and not die to declare the mighty work of the kingdom. And as we are sent to serve, we will walk in power, strength, authority, and protection. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, Victory Church. Have an awesome week.